Hey, again, welcome this morning, and thanks for making the time. And we are in the midst of the story. So we're on lesson 7 this morning, which is the kingdom launched. So if you've been with us, and several of you have, we're trying to connect the Bible together. And we used an illustration of a jigsaw puzzle. Do we have jigsaw puzzle participants in here? Okay. Jigsaw puzzle, it's all scattered out on the table, and the goal is to put it all together so we have a picture. It's not all scrambled, but it's one big picture. And that's what we're trying to do in this Sunday school class, is we're trying to take God's Word, which in some ways it looks kind of scrambled and here and there, and we're trying to make it all pieced together into one big story. And so that is what we are attempting to do in this study this morning and all this summer. I'll just start with a review of last week, and many of you were here last week, but we have had more than one commentary say that in the Old Testament, there were over 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, over 300. And so, remember when Jesus was on the road with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he caught up with them and he joined them, and they began visiting about the things that had happened just now in Jerusalem. And he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. So my question to start out today is, do you think that Jesus unloaded 300 references to the Messiah on that road to Emmaus? Do you think that's what took place? Do you think they got both barrels? It does say that he explained to them the things written about him in all the scriptures. So my question is, would that be a crash course in Old Testament history and prophecy? And it does say that when they finally arrived, Jesus appeared to them, and then was gone, they said, were or not our hearts burning within us as he explained the scriptures to us? So what a moment. I still wonder what that must have been like to walk that path with Jesus on that road. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord. And one more time, if you haven't had a chance, we do have a handout that we'll be using later in class. We'll be breaking up into groups, and so we'll want to do that, and so you'll need the handout for that. So let's commit our time to the Lord and ask him to be our teacher. Father, thank you for showing yourself, revealing yourself to us through your Son, through your Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who reveals you to us. Even thank you for one another, because we have an opportunity, we the body has the opportunity to encourage one another, to build one another up. We're called to do so. So might we do that in this hour? Might we learn more about you? Might we come to understand you more, draw closer to you, cling to you as a result? So Father, thank you for our time this morning, for all who are here. Would you teach us? Would you help us to put the big picture together into one complete story? The story of the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ and your great plan. Thank you, Father, for our time this morning. We commit it to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a quick review. Last week, we talked about the kingdom arrives. This week, we'll talk about the kingdom is launched. Next week, Luke Thompson will take over the class, and his topic will be the church is Christ's grand strategy. So a little spoiler there for next week. We talked last week we pulled a lot of references from Mark, and one of the references was Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Jesus was going along with his disciples, and he posed this question to them: who do people say that I am? And so here's what they said. They told him, saying, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And then he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the anointed one, the expectant one. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about them. There'll come a time when we are to tell, and that's part of our lesson today. But for that point, Jesus was not willing to have them tell what Jesus had just proclaimed, or Peter had just proclaimed about Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ. So up until now, and if you've been following with us, we've talked about the kingdom of God as promised in the Old Testament is now at hand, Jesus says, and John the Baptist said, and even the Father, when Jesus was baptized, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we have individuals now stating the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Secondly, the good news of this coming kingdom is being proclaimed and is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is identified as the Son of God. We see this in prophecy in the Old Testament, pointing to him. And God himself identifies him as his Son. And that was verbally. That had to be quite a moment to be there when the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. And we know that he is from Galilee, from Isaiah. The coming king from David's line would be both God and man. So it's all shaping up now, and we are at this point now when it's pretty exciting. Jesus has arrived. Jesus knows he's the Messiah. Peter proclaimed him to be the Messiah. We're going to continue to explore this even more and be more convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. So we're going to look at some passages in Luke this week. And if you have your handout, I want to point out some things to you. I'd like us to read these together. And if you know me, you know that I like to ask for volunteers. So I would welcome anyone who is willing to read for us out loud. I did that once. I said, would someone read? And somebody volunteered, and they started reading silently. And that really didn't accomplish anything. So read out loud, nice and loud for the rest of us. We're looking at Acts 1 through 8 this morning. We're being reminded of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And then we're also looking at Luke chapter 24, 44 through 48. So I would welcome a volunteer, and I will share my microphone with you. But I need someone to read for us Acts 1, 1 through 8. Need someone else to read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Need someone else to read Luke 24, 44 through 48. So who is ready to serve us by reading this out loud? Okay, Robin. Robin, do you need a microphone? Okay. Okay.
Acts 1, 1 through 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, It is not for you to know periods of time or appointed times, which the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and as far as the remotest part of the earth.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So this is how Luke begins the account. So the book of Acts. And John has helped me with a handheld microphone, so I'd like another volunteer to read for us Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Who would like to do that? You get to be Amber if you read this. Okay, Jen?
Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
So this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. It's clarified even more throughout the book of Genesis, but here is God calling Abraham and indicating to Abraham what is about to take place using him. Now we have Luke 24, 44 through 48, and who would like to read that for us? All right, Kevin?
Luke 24, 44 through 48. Now he said to them, These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, So it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.
All right. Thank you, Kevin. All right. What I'd like to do now is divide up into three groups. I know that won't be easy, but I would love to have you divide up into three groups, and I'll kind of have you do that, maybe one side, middle, and the end, but kind of make it so that we have kind of an equal proportion. Here's your assignment. You will need a handout, and I'm going to ask you to do this as a group. I would like you to be kind of a, did anybody take, in high school, did anybody take debate? Anybody here? Anybody take debate? No, no debaters? Okay. All right, some did. I'd like you to make a case, okay, that the passage that I assigned to you is probably the most important, one of the most important passages in the Bible. It helps us complete the story. Okay? Kind of a hard assignment. So group one, I'm going to ask you to take Acts 1, 1 through 8. Make a case that this is the most important passage in the Bible. Okay? Group two, I'm going to give you Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'm going to ask you to make a case, defend the fact that Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is maybe the most important passage in the Bible. And then Luke 24, 44 through 48 completes the story, basically recaps the whole story. Make a case for that, okay? And be ready to defend it, okay? So I might ask if this wing right here would be a group. It's a large group, but it's a tall task too, okay? And let's see. This is a pretty sharp-looking group right here. I'm going to have you be a group, this group right here. And then those of you in this group form a group, okay, on this side. So about the same in each. And once you get situated, I'll give you your assignment.
What is our assignment here again?
Oh, I'll tell you again. I'll tell you again, yeah. Okay, now that we have the worship center all torn up, another one of your jobs is remember where your chair was and put it back where you found it. Okay, here we go. Group number one, group number two, group number three. Group number one, I'm going to give you Acts 1, 1 through 8. And your assignment is, we've read it now, so as a group, we would like you to make a case that this is the most important passage in the Bible. This passage summarizes the Bible. Okay? Group two, you have Genesis. This sounds like it's going to be our rowdiest group. I'm going to give you Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Make a case that this is the most important passage in the Bible. This really summarizes the story. And then group three, Luke 24, 44 through 48. Summarize this and defend that the fact that this is the most important passage in the Bible. So we're not saying that they are, but see if you can make a case that this pretty well recaps, summarizes the entire story. Okay? I'll give you some time. And I'll kind of visit you and just kind of see how you're coming. But put on your lawyer's hats and see if you can't come up with a compelling case for this passage that you're assigned. Okay, go to it. Let's go ahead and report out. We're going to start with group number one. And again, they look pretty serious over there, so it sounds like they're going to make quite a case for their passage being the most important passage in the Bible in terms of summarizing the story. So, again, they had Acts 1, 1 through 8, and looks like Dawn is...
Yeah, I was railroaded into this.
And Andrew feels your pain, see?
Okay, well, you know, we were trying to figure out why Acts 1, 1 to 8 was actually the greatest of these three passages as far mm-hmm. as what's happening. And first of all, you know, you have this proof that Jesus gave, that, well, we have proof that Luke talked about that Jesus is alive. And that really gives clout to this passage. I mean, that this is his authority by which all of these things will happen. Mm-hmm. And so as you continue on through the passage, it moves from the proof of who Jesus is and what he has done into the gift of the Holy Spirit and the launching of the church, the spreading of the gospel to all nations. And those things were really talked about in Genesis 12, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Well, you see that, how that's going to happen in Acts 1, 1 to 8. It is going to happen through the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, and the church and Jesus' kingdom will be built according to Acts 1, 1 to 8. So we felt like Acts 1, 1 to 8 was a really, really important passage.
Okay. All right. So that group began by saying in verse 3, convincing proofs. So we're at the point now, Acts 1, where beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus was the Messiah. He proved it in his words and his works and rose from the dead. If there was any more convincing proof, that's pretty convincing proof. And so now the commission is given for disciples to carry on the good news, to spread the good news. And notice the strategy, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to as far as the remotest part of the earth. So this is carrying on what was presented in the Abrahamic covenant that in all the nations, they would be blessed because of Abraham's seed. Okay. All right, very good, group one. So we'll turn to group number two now, which they had Genesis 12, 1 through 3. If you've been with us, we've kind of mentioned this passage in a number of our classes this summer. So John looks like he's the spokesperson. Did you volunteer for that job, John?
No, I also got it.
Okay. All right. Tell us why Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is so important in understanding the whole story.
Okay. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is really like the big kickoff of God's plan of salvation following like the promises of Genesis 3. So we've got this promise that God would make a people and a place and a blessing. And you see God himself being the one who steps out in this act of doing this. And it includes all the families of the earth. And so this is where we get the sense of what the gospel is about, right? It's not just the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel becomes the kind of the vehicle by which God blesses everyone on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really the beginning. I think this is why this would be the winner today, is it's the kickoff of everything that we see in both these other two passages. And then on top of that, you see Paul use it a lot as like a logical proof of justification by faith. So Romans 4, Galatians 3, there's this question of who are God's people? Well, it's those who believe in God's promises, not those who do things by works of the law. And so Paul is always coming back to this passage and saying, mm-hmm. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So I think that's what we came up with. Did we miss it?
Okay. They're all shaking their heads. So look at this promise. Did God make Abram a great nation? Abraham a great nation? Yes or no?
Yes.
He did. Did God bless Abraham? He did. Did God make him a family of nations? Would those family of nations be blessed by his seed? Absolutely. Good. A very powerful passage, and it pretty well outlines God's word, God's story, doesn't it? Starting here and even finishing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That came true. All of those promises, predictions, prophecies came true. Abraham didn't see it at the time. He believed it by faith, as John said. God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So, pretty powerful passage. Good. All right. Thank you, group two. We're going to move on to group three. Their passage was the very end of Luke chapter 24. And so, how does this passage summarize the story? How does this, could you make a case that this is really a really key passage in all of the story? So, Andrew, I think you volunteered, right?
Yeah. In verse 44, I think this one is the biggest, like this most significant one, because in verse 44 it says, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So, because this is said, like, it means that, like, God's word is true, and it also, because of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, like, that made it kind of, like, so that it would be fulfilled, so, like, it'd be able to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 45 says, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." So without knowing that, then they wouldn't have been able to just understand what it had been saying, because they probably were confused. They were probably out of their mind about it. But until God opened their minds to understand it. And then verse verse 46 and 47 is actually really, it's really significant. It says, and he said to them, so it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. If you didn't know this already, this is the main thing of the gospel. So this is what the gospel is trying to teach us. So I think this verse really just, like, it's just the best one because because of that verse where it talks about what the overall theme is in the Bible, and it's just saying that, you know, Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, and that our sins would be forgiven. And then in verse 48, just to top it all off, it says, you are witnesses of these things. And this might not be, like, you might be looking at this and you might be like, oh, well, that's just a short verse. Well, you are witnesses. That means we have eyewitnesses. So that's just another proof, which proves that this verse is true and it's the best because we have eyewitnesses along with that. And another thing, if you think about this, in the New Testament, or this passage is also after the death of Jesus. So without Jesus dying, or before it, Genesis really just doesn't. It doesn't really. There isn't a big significance because, like, Jesus died after that, so that wouldn't have been. Anyway, mic drop.
Andrew, I think you're finding your calling here. All right, debate 101, here he comes. Very compelling arguments, group three. Thank you. In a court of law, many witnesses are pretty compelling, aren't they? And so Andrew brought that out. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is very powerful. How do you dispute that? How do you say, if there was any doubt about God's word, that was the mic drop, wasn't it? So, okay, all right. And also included in this, if you'll notice there is a commission there in verse 47, that the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. So we keep seeing that theme beginning from Jerusalem. So all three of you have the same theme, the story, the good news is to be proclaimed, and we are witnesses to that. In the case where Jesus speaking, the apostles, the disciples, were eyewitnesses to it. So in conclusion, let's try to wrap this up here. Jesus said, you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So we're featuring Luke here in Luke's writings in chapters 1 through 7 of Acts. What do we find? Where is the witness? Acts chapter 1, 1 through 7. Where is the witness? Say it out loud, someone. Don't have the mic, but... Jerusalem, primarily, just about exclusively, the witness was in Jerusalem. What were some things that took place in Jerusalem in Acts 1, 1 through 7? What were some things? Some things that just you recall.
First of all, Pentecost.
Pentecost took place. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit became suddenly indwelling the body of Christ. Okay? So Pentecost, what else? How about numbers in the church? What happened in chapters 1 through 7? Yeah, souls were saved. How many would you say, Diana?
3,000.
Yeah, thousands. I mean, the church just exploded in Jerusalem, numbers being added day by day. We're talking thousands during that time. Okay, let's move to chapters 8 through 12. Where was the witness in chapters 8 through 12? Keeping in mind that the end of chapter 7, Stephen was martyred, and there was a great persecution of the church. So what happened in chapters 8 through 12? Yep, they did. Okay, so yes, so the conversion of Saul on the way to the road to Damascus occurred there. Peter talking to Cornelius. Philip was involved in the eunuch. So the word is now spreading beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12. What happens, there is a very significant thing that happened in chapter 13 of Acts. Who remembers what that was? Okay, a big turning point in Acts chapter 13 was that the church in Antioch were worshiping, were fasting, ministering to one another in the word. Boom, the Holy Spirit calls out Paul and Barnabas and commands the church to send them out to where I'm going to show you. The Holy Spirit, I don't know if that was verbally, it might have been verbally. I don't know how that worked, but they were sent out. Where? Not just to Jews, but to the nations. And where did they go? They went into further into Asia, into Macedonia, into those countries and nations and parts of the world that were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, and that's where that took place. So we see the good news being spread, the kingdom being launched, and it's going everywhere. It's going to the ends of the earth, just as we've seen that entire theme throughout the Bible. So let's just kind of summarize, and then we'll just have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the world. So this is what Jesus told his disciples they were to do. They would be. Jesus told the disciples to go and wait for instructions from the Spirit on how to carry out their witness. They were told to wait, and then sure enough, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit did come. They proclaimed the gospel and gathered believers into new communities formed around the apostles' teaching. So that was the authority at that time, the apostles' teaching. The witness to the nations was given shape through specific work given to Paul and his team. So now the commission is being carried out. The witness is taking shape in this way. They proclaimed the gospel in around strategic cities. They instructed the new believers. They formed believers into churches and appointed elders in every church. So next week, Luke will tackle this topic of church as a new means, a new structure for what God intends to use to spread the good news and carry out his theme that he has been promoting throughout the entire scripture. Any questions on this part of the launch? We are part of the church. We are not just reading history, we are getting our marching orders here, aren't we? We are part of the church. We have a commission. We have a calling. We have a responsibility, a stewardship to carry on the good news of Jesus Christ to all the nations. And it will happen. We read in Revelation that this is what's going to take place. Believers from every nation and tribe and tongue will be there worshiping the Lord because the good news was shared with them. Someone took the good news to them. Someone preached proclaim the good news to them. And they responded in faith. Okay, thank you all for your participation. Thank you for those of you who read for us and were spokespersons for us. And let's just have a word of prayer. Maybe one person from each group could just kind of lead you in a time of prayer in thanksgiving for the fact that we are recipients of the good news. The good news has reached us. Someone was faithful to share the good news with us, and God gave us the ability to respond. So let's have one person from each group. Just stay in your group and just have a person close our time in prayer. And then if you would, I really don't want to put all these chairs back, so would you kind of help us put the chairs back when you're all done, and then you'll be dismissed. So